Here's my opening thought here, my question for you. Does God need us? Does God need us for anything? He does not. Do we need God? Amen? So often in our lives, we forget how much we need God, and sometimes we take it for granted that we can do things that we really can't do, because unless the Lord does them, they don't get done. And in the area of missions and the area of faith promise giving, I just want to go through a lesson that kind of emphasizes that thought this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I was a little bit surprised. I thought it was interesting during the missions conference that we heard from, counting two Sundays ago, we heard from two different missionaries that preached exactly the same passage. 2 Kings 7 got preached twice, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 got preached twice. And I have been to meetings to where they announced a theme and maybe two or three men preached on the same passage, but I've never in over, I'm sure, 30 years plus of missions conferences ever seen a case to where two different passages got preached two different times within a week. And I think the Lord was in that, and we certainly will remember them. But nobody preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which almost everybody sometime during a missions conference goes to this passage. And so this morning I want to look at a couple of things, probably very, very familiar to you. How many of you would say, Pastor, I have been to or I have been in at least 10 missions conferences, at least 10? Almost all of us, amen, at least 10. And how many of you have heard 2 Corinthians chapter 8 taught several times? This will intimidate me a little bit, all right. Oh, amen, the Gonzalez family is here. We can start now. Praise the Lord. I was hoping y'all would show up so I could keep going. Amen, it is good to see you. Here you go. Oh, she got one, so I'm going to keep these because she's getting two here. I'll give you one anyway. That way you can. There you go. I just happen to have some I brought up here by accident. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When I was a little boy, I went to a church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And without giving all the whole details of the story, which are not that important, my father and my mother got saved when I was about four, maybe. They both made a profession of faith and got baptized when I was about 3 or 4 years old. And then they got divorced, and they both remarried somebody else. And so my dad and my stepmother went to church every Sunday morning and took me with them. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? And it was not 3 Sundays out of 4 or 9 Sundays out of 10. On Sunday morning, we were in church. And we were in church for Sunday school, and we were in church for church. And then in that little church in Carlsbad, New Mexico, they had the youth group met on Sunday nights at 5 or 6. And then an hour later, the church met for services. And we were there on Sunday night at for the worship service. And then on Wednesday night at 7, the church met, and we were there on Wednesdays. And so faithfully was taken to church on Sundays. But I remember on Sunday mornings when I was little, maybe, I don't know, second grade, my mom or my stepmother or my dad would give me a quarter, maybe, for the offering for Sunday school. And they'd say, put this in the offering plate in Sunday school. And they were trying to teach me something. And so I'd put that in the offering plate for Sunday school. I remember we used to meet in a little room in this little church. We met in this second floor in this little room, and we were all crammed in there, and we'd sing songs, and they'd take an offering, and I'd put my quarter in the offering plate. But I realized that quarter didn't come from me. It came from my parents. It really wasn't my quarter. It wasn't ever my quarter. It came from my parents. And if they had given me a dime or if they'd given me two quarters or whatever it might be, I'd take what they gave me and I'd put it in the offering plate. They gave me that money to put in the offering plate. That was the purpose. I didn't work for it. I just was the agent that moved it from their hand into that offering plate during Sunday school. And I use that illustration because that is one of the ways that God works. Is he gives through us. All we have to do is be willing, amen? To be there and be willing to do what God asks us to do. I have a one-page handout here, and I want you to fill in some blanks if you have a pen. If you need a pen, if you raise your hand, one of the ushers will probably bring you one. But just four things about faith promise. And the first one there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, faith promise for the head is that very first blank there. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, that's an interesting way to say things. We don't really talk that way anymore, but that's the way the Lord expressed it in verse 8, or verse 1 of chapter 8. You might say it this way: we want you to know something. That word wit, we know, we use the word the same way. It's when you know something. We say someone has wits, or their wits are about them. God wants us to know something here. And so this is for the head. This is something you need to get into our, we need to get into our heads. The word wit comes from that same word, if you've ever heard anything about the Greek, gnosko, which is the word, the phrase to know, the verb to know. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know something. God wants us to know something. There is a special grace available. Now, in verse 1, what does he say? He says, "We want you to know, we do you to wit, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That's where it starts. In other words, what's about to be described taking place in Macedonia, the very first thing you want to know is it was God's grace that allowed it. Aren't you glad God's a gracious God? What does it mean to be gracious? Somebody tell me, what does it mean to be gracious? Just in a general sense. There's no wrong answer here. Well, there might be. Carol Ann, gracious. You're a gracious person. Okay. Kindness towards folks. You may not know somebody, or you may know them and they may not be the nicest person, but you're kind to them. You are gracious. It's a consideration of other folks. Grace, we use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Grace is the favor that God shows us. Do we deserve God's favor? One of the greatest exhibits of grace, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. You know, you look out and you read the news, you see all the wickedness in the world, and you ask yourself, why would God send his son to die for these people? But God's grace is indescribable. God loved the world, and he sent his son to die and pay for their sins. It's a picture of grace. There is a discussion, and I'll just mention this and move on, about how do you obtain God's grace. There's things that the Protestant churches call means of grace. Someone says if you were baptized, then you would get God's grace. Someone else says, well, you got to have the Lord's Supper, then you would get God's grace. But we don't earn God's grace. God gives us his grace freely. Amen? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not what we do. It's what God did. So this church, or these churches in Macedonia, who knows where Macedonia is? Can anybody tell me where Macedonia is? Mark? Nope. That's too far to the east. Come this way about 500 miles. Brother Hickson. Yeah, it's the northern part of Greece. Philippi, you remember the Philippian jailer? That far northern part of up right north of Greece, Berea, that area, that's called Macedonia. And sometimes you might remember in history that the Macedonians were the Greeks that originally became warlike, and ultimately Alexander the Great defeated the Persians because of their warlike nature. They were Macedonian. So this area in northern Greece called Macedonia had some churches in it. And look at verse 2. Now, first of all, let me get the blanks down here. What we want to know is there is a special grace available, all right? There's a special grace available. Favor, that which brings joy or pleasure or delight. God is the source. Macedonia is the example. Now, look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Just dig into that verse and let's pull some things out of there. A great trial of affliction. One of the things that was happening in Macedonia is persecution of the Christians. Back in those days when you got saved and baptized, you might lose your job. You might be disowned by your family. But not just that, other afflictions, other types of affliction. And so here's my question. This grace, let me fill in this next blank here, number two, is not based on the possibilities, okay? It's not based on the possibilities. And what I mean by that is, we don't look at the circumstances and then say, oh, okay, here's what can be done. Folks, God's graciousness has no bounds. There's nothing that can limit that as far as external factors are concerned. Interestingly, we can limit that, but that's a different story. But here's some things that can't stop it. Affliction cannot stop the grace of God. Amen? I'll give you an example. In Philippi, Paul in jail, beaten in stocks at midnight, singing to God, Paul and Silas, and what did God do? Do you remember? Someone tell me. What did God do at midnight in Philippi? Hint, hint, Philippian jailer. Earthquake, yeah, and opened up all the doors of the prison. If you would ask somebody at 10 till 12, let's just assume that was at midnight sharp when the earthquake came, if you'd said at 10 till 12, what are the possibilities? Well, let's see, they've beaten us. And they've got us locked in stocks, and we're locked inside a room, and the doors are shut, and they're locked also. What do you think the possibilities are, Paul? You got two things you can look at, folks. We can look at the possibilities based on the situation, or we can look at the possibilities based on God. Amen? You with me? Good stuff. The possibilities based on God. Affliction cannot stop God. Poverty cannot stop it, he mentions in verse 2. Our ability is not the issue. Our ability is trivial compared to God's ability. It's not even mentionable. He says in verse 3, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Is that word power there has to do with what they were able to do. They were willing of themselves. And that is a very important statement. Willing. Are we willing to be used by God? Well, you say, Pastor, I guess so. What's it going to cost me? It's going to cost you some faith. It's going to cause you to take one of those steps. Remember Nelson Doerr last Sunday morning talking about those steps? Remember that? And he talked about taking a step of faith and taking a step of faith. And was that Sunday morning or was that Monday night when he preached from 2 Kings 7? And those lepers, they knew they had to do something. They were going to die. And so they thought, well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back into the city, we're going to die. If we go out to the Syrians, we might die, but let's go. You know, have you ever taken any risks for God? You know, when I was given that 25 cents every Sunday morning in Sunday school offering, there was really no risk involved. But if I had said to the Sunday school teacher somehow, I'm going to give 25 cents a week, then I would have had to have some faith that my parents were going to provide that money, right? That's the example there, that when we exhibit our faith, what we do is we say, here's the plan. I'm trusting God to do what God said he would do, but I haven't seen him do it yet. You see what I'm saying? I'm trusting God to do what he said he would do, but I haven't seen him do it yet. Does that make any difference if we haven't seen it? No, if God promised to do it, he'll do it, right? So I'm trusting God to do what he said he would do, even though I haven't seen him do it yet. And so I make a commitment based on what God said he would do. That's faith. Now, let's just keep going here. In verse 3, beyond their power, that was not dependent upon their ability, it is a product of the next blank 3A is willingness. In other words, they were willing of themselves. Willingness. Let's keep going. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. There's a whole lot there. Let's kind of break that down. First of all, they had a sense of urgency. And second of all, they were giving a gift. Now, you understand that this was not technically supporting a foreign missionary. What it was is these folks wanted to send for the relief of some other saints that did not have sufficient to meet their needs. In other words, there were some people that had a need and they didn't have sufficiency. And so these people said, we would like to relieve that. We would like to remedy that. We want to give to them, even though we don't have anything either. But we're trusting God to provide. Paul, would you make sure they get this? And the rest of the chapter describes how that transpires. It's really very, very a good illustration, however, for us of what God can do. When we give to a missionary, and you understand that foreign missionaries in most cases are not allowed to work in the countries they go to. I'll give you an example in Thailand. The missionaries that I know in Thailand, when they get there, they have to get a permit. And that's just so they can buy a cell phone. And then they have to have a visa that lets them stay in the country. But if they were to go out and try to get a full-time job in Thailand, the government wouldn't allow that. They're pretty smart over there. They figure we would like the American money coming our way rather than our money going their way. A lot of countries are that way. A lot of missionaries in foreign countries, like in Mexico, for example, they can't go to work full-time, not legally. The country won't allow it. So how's somebody going to go to a country where they can't work and still be able to meet the needs of their family and evangelize an area? Somebody else has to meet those needs, amen? Now, in our country, we can work. And in particular, we are blessed. We have what we call affluency. We have a lot of income compared to some countries. And so, but again, I got to be careful because that's the possibilities. Let's just say we didn't have that. Can God still be gracious? Amen? So the example here of Macedonia is based on God's grace, not on the possibilities, but rather on the willingness of the people. And it is, in verse 5, it's described as them first giving themselves, he says, and unto us by the will of God. And so immediately the first thing that happened was these people in Macedonia said, we are not taking our own, but we want to give ourselves and we give what we have to the Lord and trust him to use it. Now, look at verse 6. And he says, in so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, that's important there because here's what's happening. Paul had observed what the Macedonians had done. And he says, you know what? The Corinthians could do this too. And there's a statement here in a minute. There's a place named called Achaia. And Achaia was actually there right there at Corinth. And so when you see that phrase, don't misunderstand. It's talking about Corinth. In Corinth, if you remember, and I've been there, today there's a canal, but the canal was built in the 1800s. Back then, there was no canal. But when you're traveling from east to west or from west to east, you had two choices. You had to sail all the way around this big peninsula, and it was very treacherous sailing. Or this place called Corinth, you could come to Corinth, and they would take the goods off of your boat, and they would carry them by land about, I forgot now, maybe a mile and a half, 2 miles, put them on another boat, and keep on going, and it would avoid that sailing around that big peninsula. And so it was a very, very commercial area. There was a lot of money there. It had a beautiful, huge city, beautiful marketplace. Paul spent a lot of time there, and a lot of exciting things happened in Corinth. And so these people, they had a lot of industry there. They had a lot of commerce. They had a lot of things happening. And they were still dependent upon God's grace because Paul says, hey, if Macedonia can do it, you folks can do it too. That's faith promise for the head. Let's look at a second one here. Faith promise for the heart. Number two, faith promise for the heart. And let's look at verse 8. Let's read verse 7 just to stay in the context here. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance. he's talking about speaking in tongues there because they were pretty proud of that. And he deals with that in other places in this chapter or in this book. And knowledge. And in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He's kind of playing on their emotions a little bit here. He says, See, the Corinthians were very excited about what God was doing to the point to where they got a little bit proud. They said that God's doing some things here in Corinth, and we're great people. I mean, we are spiritual, and he describes all these things that they were excited about. And he says, you know, this is something you should add to the list. Amen? That's called growth, by the way. We as Christians should grow. And, you know, just anybody who's healthy ought to have that ability, especially spiritually healthy. So now look at verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. He's thinking about the Macedonians here. And to prove the sincerity of your love. Now that's where I get that idea in number 2. Faith promise is for the heart. To prove the sincerity of your love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? He gave his son so that we could be saved. But somebody had to bring us the gospel. And now God desires that the entire world hear the gospel. And he wants and he will use his people to do that. I've told you stories before. There are occasions to where God can use lost folks to witness to people. I know of a personal example of that happening to somebody. But God's plan is for us as Christians to get the gospel to the lost. You say, well, Pastor, there's just, you know, a whole lot of people out there that are lost and not so many of us. God wants to use us to reach the lost, and he will. And the possibilities aren't the question here. So when he says to prove the sincerity of your love, the question is this. We say we love the lost, do we? We see the pictures of the lost people that are around the world that need to hear the gospel. Do we really care for them? First thing you need to know, Christ cares for them. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ cares for them. So do we care for them? And that's that idea of proving this sincerity. Is it a real love that we have when we say we love the lost? A great example is given in verse 9. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now let's just look at that just for a second and think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ left his, I'll use the word home in heaven, to come to this world. Amen? He did not begin to exist when he was born. The Bible says that he said, before Abraham was, I am. So the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. What do you think heaven is like? It's an amazing place. Amen? It's where God is. You've seen some of the descriptions of the throne room of God and the glory of God, the beauty, the splendor of it. The Bible says in the Gospels that God's will is done in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. It's a place where God's will is done. There's no fighting. There's no stealing. There's no rioting. There's no violence. There's none of the things that we see in this world. And there are no, I just say the word phrase, there's no unmet needs. Nobody ever goes hungry in heaven. Nobody's ever too hot or too cold. Nobody ever is thirsty. There's no unmet needs in heaven. That sounds like a good place to be, amen? And so the Lord Jesus Christ left that, and he came to this world. He was not born into royalty. He was not born into a religious elite class. He was born into a family that was a working class family. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And we have no proof of this, but I believe, based on Hebrew tradition, that he would have learned carpentry as a young man. But his father was a carpenter. You know how they were not very well off, because when they went down to Bethlehem, they wound up just living, you know, on not much of anything. And then the wise men came and gave them riches, and they used that to travel to Egypt. But they weren't wealthy people, so I'm trying to say. And then when the Lord surrendered, when the Lord began his ministry at the age of about 30 years, he didn't have a home. He told the one fellow that wanted to follow him, he says, the foxes have places to live, but I have no place to lay my head. He didn't have a permanent residence. He was homeless. you want to say it that way. That doesn't mean that he didn't have places to stay. People were gracious and took care of him and so forth, but he didn't have a home. He didn't have a bank account. He didn't have a business. He didn't have anything. He did that for a few years, and then, of course, he ascended into heaven, and for all eternity, once again, in the presence of God, things are wonderful. But you say to yourself, well, Pastor, he was just here on this earth for a short time, and then he had the assurance of riches in heaven for all eternity. It was easy for him to go without for a few years because he knew what was waiting for him. You see what I'm saying? Be careful. We know what's waiting for us. Amen? What if we had to go without some things? It's funny how we're very preoccupied with personal comforts, and it's just part of the flesh. But we, just like the Lord, we know what we're waiting for. We know what we anticipate, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And when you're with him, everything's going to be perfect. And the point is this. He came and he experienced what the Bible right here calls poverty, but it is something that he did as a demonstration so that we could learn we might go without a few things and things wouldn't be so bad. It says he became poor is the word it uses in verse 9, that through his poverty, there's that word again, that we might be rich. And that's a spiritual and eternal riches that we're going to have, that we're going to inherit. Now, back on my handout. Christ is the example. Now, in verse 10, he says, herein I give my advice. This is expedient for you. What does the word expedient mean? Okay, it'll work. We used to have in the Army, they taught us these things called field expedience. Why do they have to use that word? That's so complicated. But field expedience, these are things that you could do when you were out in the field, since you didn't have all the goodies that you had back in your barracks or back at base. And there were field expedients, things you could do that would work using what you had available. Okay, so I'm trying to think of one of them. How to get water out of the ground or stuff like that. Things that were field expedients. These are things that would work for you. And expedient also having the idea, yes, of being beneficial to you. So he says, here's something that's beneficial. Here's something that's expedient for you. Now, here we go. Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In verse 10, what he's saying is there's an annual plan. It's a voluntary thing, and it's an expedient thing to do. Now, let's just tack that into what we're doing right now. We're going to collect faith promise cards beginning this morning. And we're going to collect those faith promise cards. We've already got a couple that have come in. But what that card says is, for the next year, here's what we plan to do. For the next year, I'm trusting God to give me a quarter a week or a dollar a week or whatever, and I'm going to give that to the missionaries. By doing it now, in their time, they didn't have the communications that we have now to where we can send money around the world in a matter of minutes. For them, they had to get some folks together and get the money. And literally send, and he describes this at the end of the chapter, have several people hand carry the money to the people that needed it. We haven't got to do that. But we do have to plan ahead, and our missionaries have to plan ahead. And so year by year, we make those plans. And that's where we get the idea of an annual faith promise commitment. Okay, so D there under number 2, it's not based on unrealistic commitments. And I'm going to have to speed up a bit or I won't finish this handout. In verse 12, he says that there should first be a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, in other words, somebody here could say, you know what, I think I'll just give $1 million to missions next year. That'd be great if God did that. That's not the way God usually works. He usually works within a realm that is, I hate to use the word, but I can't think of a better one, that's practical or realistic to us. What I can say is this, I can sacrifice and expect God to meet my needs. I can commit and expect God to meet my commitment. But the idea is not that I'm going to be unrealistic about this or that I'm just going to just put a number down on the paper. I flip a coin, oh, $500,000, okay, write that. No, it's something that's more within the realm of our financial situation. It's not an unrealistic commitment. It's not an unfair commitment. It is a proper use of the abundance that God has given us. Okay, here's an example. Quite often, when we would give to Faith Promise, we would ask ourselves, do I see any blessings in my life right now? And if you've been giving year after year after year, here's what you'll find, and just true story, two stories. One of them is this. You give a certain amount this year, and hey, guess what? The end of the year comes, and God met your needs. And you say, you know what? God met my needs. I'm going to bump that up a little bit. I'm going to bump that up a little bit more. I'm going to bump that up. And pretty soon, after 4 or 5 years, you come to the place where you think, wow, look what God's doing. I didn't even really understand that God would ever bless me like this. And you can literally find yourself in the place to where you're giving as much to Faith Promise as you are in tithe, or more in some cases. Second story, and I've told you this story before, but it's very, very powerful. My daughter, when she was about 12 years old, had committed to give $10 a month to Faith Promise. Might have been 15, but anyway, she was going to give $120 during the year, and she did not have that kind of money coming in. She didn't have a job. She was a 12-year-old. So she committed that in November. The last day of the year, December the 31st, a family in our church called her and said, hey, can you come over and babysit for us? And she said, sure, I'd be glad to. They wanted her to babysit all morning on New Year's Eve so they could go out and go do some shopping or something. And so she went to their house at 8 in the morning, and I think she stayed there till about 1 in the afternoon. And at the end of the day, they said, we have a... Yeah, they call it a cafeteria plan. I forgot the terminology now. But we have a thing with our business, with our company, that says that we can use this money for childcare, for medical, or whatever. It's money that's set aside for that. It's tax-free money. But it's got to be used by the end of the year. And we have $200 left in it. So here's a check for $200 for babysitting. Boom. In 5 hours. I want to be a babysitter, amen? $40 an hour? So God gave her everything she had promised for Faith Promise for the entire year in one lump sum on the last day of the year. And some more. She got to give God all the Faith Promise, and she still had some left over for her. You say, well, that would have happened anyway, Pastor. I don't know. I think that's the way God works. Amen? What would you like to see God do in your life this year? Now, to her, $10 a month would have been a big commitment, but not unrealistic. If she'd have said $1,000 a month, now we got a problem. But $10 a month was something that she could fathom, and God met it in one day. That's the way God works, and that's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's based on His grace. Okay, really quick, and we'll just finish up because we're out of time. Number three, Faith Promise is also for the heels. I'm using the letter H here. For the feet. Now in chapter 9 in verse 3, he says that they need to be ready in verse 3, at the end of the verse there. In other words, they made this promise. Now they need to follow through. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, the zeal and intent must be follow through. Okay? In other words, filling out the card and dropping the card in the offering plate, making the promise is one thing, but now that you made the promise, you need to keep that promise if God enables you to do so. Now, I've had some people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't have enough money. It surprises me, but if God doesn't provide for you, then I presume it's okay that you don't do what, you know, because your commitment was, I'm trusting God to provide. I've never had that experience. When I have made a faith promise commitment, God's always provided. And I think most of you will find that that's the case. But you need to follow through and not back off of that commitment. The actual sowing determines the reaping. And you know the verse, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So as we give, if somebody says, you know, I've never participated in Faith Promise giving, I'm going to give $10 a month. First thing I think is, good, you're participating. The second thing I'd think is, if you really are financially so constrained that $10 is a lot of money to you, then praise the Lord. But perhaps we're thinking about this in a wrong perspective. God can give us, God meets our needs, maybe 10's a little bit low. It's between you and the Lord. I haven't got time to develop that thought. Verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity,
for God loveth a cheerful giver. Once you have purposed, then give accordingly. You know what a cheerful giver is? We know what cheerful receivers are, don't we? Christmas time comes and you give the children a present and man, they jump up and down and run around. And they're so happy. They love to receive things. That's cheerful receiving. But how many of us, when we come to church, we say, praise the Lord, I get to give today. This is great. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is it's an honor and a blessing and a matter of grace that we can give to God. I can tell you this, when my daughter got the $200 in one fell swoop and she gave that faith promise, she was excited about it. When God meets our needs, we're excited about it. Amen. And so that's the idea behind cheerful giving. I got to finish. Faith promises for the heathen. Number four, the heathen. Those around us will be affected. The want of the saints is supplied. That's that next blank there. Then now down a little bit further on, prayer and longing for us results from God's grace through us. And what he's describing is that when these folks gave the gift, the people that received it in turn prayed for them. I don't know if you know it or not, but the churches that our missionaries have started pray for us. The missionaries pray for us. And that comes from the fact that we helped them to do that work. And this entire process is a gift from God. In verse 15 of chapter 9, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, you could say that when the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us, that was an unspeakable gift. Amen? It was. But that's not the gift he's talking about here. He describes this whole process as a gift from God. We just have to do our part. And our part is to exercise the faith. All right, thank you for your attention. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word.